Grab your seats, and Dave will give us our next reading.
All right, New Testament, this reading, and it's from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, on page 976. Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, keep your Bible open there at Ephesians 2, and I'll pray and ask God for his help before we look at it. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have left us with your word that helps us to, or enables us to know how it is we are saved through Jesus, but more than that, it helps us to know how we ought to live as his people. And tonight we pray, as we look at this section from Ephesians, you'll help us to appreciate more fully your mercy, love, and grace towards us in him. And we pray in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Well, in December 2005, the hanging in Singapore of an Australian guy called Van Nguyen touched a nerve with many Australians. So many people were on this occasion, though, not insisting on justice, but pleading for mercy. Sadly, though, the Singaporean government was staunchly defiant, even harshly defiant, some might say. John Howard's request that the boy and his mother be granted a parting hug yielded only the callously meagre return of permission to hold hands. In my reading this week, I came across other stories of people who, for their crimes, were to be executed. One I read about involved the literary giant Fyodor Dostoevsky, and another, the largely unknown guy George Wilson. And I was left wondering, if I was sentenced to die, would I be more like Fyodor Dostoevsky or George Wilson? Now, I'll tell you about George Wilson a bit later, but Fyodor Dostoevsky was, of course, a great Russian writer. But in 1849, he was arrested because of his subversive writings, and he was condemned to death by firing squad. With 20 other similarly condemned people, he was taken to the town square, and before 3,000 witnesses, he was dragged to stand in front of a firing squad who began to prepare for his execution. But after a moment's excruciating suspense, in an act of high drama, a carriage charged into the town square carrying a sealed envelope for the general in charge of the firing squad. He read it and then stepped forward to announce that the Tsar had granted Dostoevsky a pardon. It didn't occur to Dostoevsky not to accept such a thing, and he was overjoyed. He later wrote, as I walked back and forth, singing the whole time, I was so glad for the life that had been given back to me. So glad for the life that had been given back to me. It seems to me as we read or hear read this passage in Ephesians chapter 2, that it's that same sense of joy at new life that lies beneath the words that are written there. You see, here in Ephesians chapter 2, we find a Christian person joyfully writing about the new life that he, as a Christian, has been given. If you can find verse 5 in the middle of the passage, he writes at the end of that verse about being made alive together with Christ. And we know from the first word in the sentence, all the way back at the beginning of verse 4, that it was the work of God that made him alive. You see, what Christian people are so excited about is that God has made us alive together with Christ. Now, one key difference between that situation and the situation of Fyodor Dostoevsky is that when he was given back his life, he was given back the same life that he'd been living. A life that was still captive to death. And so that life ended from ill health on the 28th of January, 1881. But we know that the Bible is saying that the Christians have been made alive with a new kind of life. A life that can conquer death. A life that will go on beyond the grave. And I say that because verses 5 and 6 describe this new life with which we have been made alive. Verses 5 and 6 describe this as being the same kind of life that the resurrected Jesus has. You see, verse 5 tells us not only that we've been made alive, but that we have been made alive together with Christ. That is to say, in the same way that he has been. Just as he was given life that outlives death, so too are Christians. And so the writer is able to go on to say in verse 6 that Christians have been raised up with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly places. You see, the same power of God that raised Jesus from the dead has made us alive in a new way. And the death-defying nature of our new life makes it so certain that we will live on in heaven that these verses speak of Christians as though they are already there. Have a look at verse 6 again. God has raised us up with Christ. Not will do, but has done. Raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places. If Dostoevsky was overjoyed at being given what was really an extended earthly life, Christians should be all the more overjoyed at being given a never-ending heavenly one. I realise that to many people this sounds ridiculous. A lot of people scoff at the suggestion of life beyond the grave. And I can see too how for those of us who seem so far from death's door, it all seems so sort of irrelevant at this point in time or even meaningless to us. But would we have a different view on this life if we were to stand at death's door? Put yourself in the shoes of Van Nguyen or his mum, if you can. Holding hands through a hole in a wall, knowing that it was for the last time, because within 24 hours one of them would be dead. If you were in that situation, would God's promise of heavenly life beyond the grave, would that promise seem so meaningless then? If only it seems we could see that we are dying. Then perhaps we could understand what a joy it is for Christians to know that God has made us alive with Christ. I say if only we could see that we're dying, which is a strange thing to say, I guess, isn't it? But what the Bible says is actually stranger still. Because if you look again at verse 5, it's saying that God made us alive even when we were dead. Even when we were dead. You see, in God's mind, we are not just dying, but already dead. I was talking to someone a while ago who'd been out windsurfing off Cottesloe on one of the days when the beaches were closed because of a shark alarm. He told me he reckons that the shark cruised by him because he saw a massive, black shadow go underneath his windsurfer board. And as he sort of made his way back into shore, he was paranoid about falling off his board. And he said, the whole way in, I never felt so alive. And it's true, isn't it? In good times or bad, we know that we are very much physically alive. So what does God mean saying he has made some of us alive even when we were dead? How can it be that God considers us to be already dead? Well, the clue is in what else verse 5 says. Because verse 5 tells us that we were dead in our trespasses. We usually think of trespassing as, jumping the fence and being on someone's property without their permission. But it means more generally any breach of the law. And in the context of the Bible, it means any breach of God's laws, God's requirements. And why this matters is not so much because of the laws themselves, as though God were some small-minded little legalist. No, the reason it matters when we break God's laws is because of what that says about our attitude towards God. Because if they are God's laws and we show no regard for them, then we're showing no regard for Him either. It shows our preference to live our lives by our rules. We don't need God to make rules for us, thanks very much. In fact, we'd rather live as though what God wants doesn't matter. And we're all the same. We all do it. We might not have realized it was tantamount to rejecting God, but you don't have to think about it very long before you can see that's exactly what it is, certainly from his perspective. So somehow at the heart of our rejection of God's law is our rejection of God himself. And therein lies the problem for us. Because God is the source of life. And if we cut ourselves off from him, we cut ourselves off from the source of life. And although we might look for a time as though we are alive, the reality is that we are dead. You might have heard me tell the story before of when I was a schoolboy growing up, I went to a school that was a working farm. And in year 11, we had to do a commercial farming project. So me and a couple of mates decided that we would raise 50 turkeys to sell to everyone's mum for their Christmas dinner. But of course, that meant that we also had to kill and dress the turkeys. So boys being boys, we made great sport of this. And part of the challenge for the day was to see when you chopped off the head of a turkey, how far it could run without it. And you'd be surprised how far they could go. But you see, the turkey, while it was running madly around the yard, it looked very much alive. But its head was gone. The truth was, it was dead. And God is saying that's what we're like. Not that we're turkeys, but that we might look like we're alive, but because of our trespasses, we're in fact dead. A lot of people don't like hearing this? Hasn't the church got something more positive to say, people say? But in my experience, it's not Christians who don't want to talk about this, because for Christians, there's nothing threatening in saying we were dead in our trespasses, because Christians know that God has now made us alive in Jesus. Indeed, the reality is that God making us alive is seen to be all the more wonderful when we realize that God has made us alive even when we were dead because of our trespasses. But do you ever wonder, why would God do it? Why would he bother? Why would he do this? If we've chosen to cut ourselves off from the source of life, why doesn't God just leave us to it? Why does he bother to give us the chance to be made alive? Well, again, the answer to our question is in these verses in the Bible. Because if you look back a verse, if you look at verse 4, it tells us that God did this because of the great love with which he loved us. Because of the great love with which he loved us. Some Christians wrestle with the question, why me? Why has God made me alive? What is it about me? But the truth is, it's not because of anything about me. Rather, it's because of something about God. It's because of God's great love. And God has shown his love for us in one particular great act by which he loved us, and that is the death of Jesus on the cross. That act embodies the great love with which God loved us, because Jesus is God in human form. And so when Jesus died on the cross, it was God himself dying on the cross. In Jesus, God died on the cross so that we don't have to. He died so that our trespasses might be forgiven. He died so that our relationship with God can be restored. Now, I don't know about you, but I think it's rare for someone to sacrifice themselves for someone else, isn't it? We see, of course, heroes doing that at war. Occasionally we read that some very heroic person has done it to save others in a disaster like an earthquake or tsunami or a train smash. Sometimes we'll hear about a person who sacrifices themselves to save a loved one. Every summer there's tragic stories about a father who went in to save his drowning child. Did so, but only to drown himself. But do we ever hear of someone sacrificing themselves for an enemy? A criminal? Or the person who has rejected them? When we recognize that in Christ, God died for people who had rejected him, who had broken his laws, who were living as though they were his enemy. When we recognize that in Christ, God died for those people, we can see how great is the love with which he loved us. And it is by the great love expressed in that great death that God has made Christians alive. But still we can ask, who would do such a thing? What sort of a God would do such a thing? And again, verse 4 gives us the answer. God being rich in mercy. God didn't have to make anyone alive, of course. He could have left us all dead in our trespasses and moved on, begun again, whatever he might have done. God didn't have to make anyone alive. We had trespassed his laws, so like the Singaporean government did in the case of Van Nguyen, he could have said, look, to uphold the law, to make an example to others in the interests of justice, the sentence stands and those who trespass will die. But God, being rich in mercy, was determined to find another way. A way in which the death the law required could still be died, but those whose death it should have been could instead be made alive. And his solution was to die that death himself in the person of Jesus. The richness of God's mercy finds its expression in the greatness of God's love in the death of Jesus Christ. It's this astounding generosity of our merciful God that the Bible calls grace. He didn't have to do this, but he has, and because of his mercy, we experience his grace. And so you can see that all summarized at the end of verse 5 when it says simply, by grace you have been saved. And of course, what enables a person to experience that gracious salvation is putting faith in Jesus. Faith or belief or trust that Jesus really is the God whose death can bring us life. And our faith interacts with God's grace. Indeed, it is how we receive God's grace. In the words of the first part of verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. You see, it's by the grace of God, being rich in mercy, having great love, it's by the grace of God we are saved, but the way we receive that grace is by believing in, trusting in, having faith in Him. Anyone can have faith in Jesus, of course, but lots of people just choose not to. But in so doing, they are like George Wilson. George Wilson was a US postal worker who robbed a train and in the process killed a guard. A court convicted him and sentenced him to die by hanging. But because of growing public sentiment at the time against capital punishment, a movement began to push for Wilson to be pardoned. It reached all the way to the president, Andrew Jackson, and he decided to grant George Wilson a pardon. But to everybody's amazement, Wilson refused to accept it. Since this had never happened before, there had to be a court case to consider the validity of a pardon that was refused. And in handing down the court's decision, Chief Justice John Marshall said, or ruled, that a pardon has no value apart from that which the receiver gives it. A pardon has no value apart from that which the receiver gives it. George Wilson rejected the pardon, and in so doing, he gave it no value. He was therefore hanged. Not because a pardon wasn't offered, but because it had not been received. The Bible tells us that apart from Christ, we are in the same predicament as Dostoevsky or Wilson were. We're dead in our trespasses, in need of a pardon from a merciful ruler. But the Bible also tells us that in the death of Jesus, God, who is rich in mercy, has offered us the pardon we need. The way we accept the pardon is by faith in Jesus and in his death that brings us life. Yet in the end, a pardon has no value apart from that which the receiver gives it. So whether God's pardon is of any use to you depends on this. Are you like George Wilson or Fyodor Dostoevsky? If like Dostoevsky, you need to tell God, you need to thank God. And if it's a new decision for you, tell me so that I can help you with the next step. But if you are like George Wilson, surely you need to reconsider. When you think of George Wilson's case, you think, how crazy was it to refuse the pardon that was offered? But what about you? Why you? Why would you refuse the pardon that was offered? God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive even when we were dead in our sins. Surely that is a pardon too good to refuse. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for Jesus and your word that helps us to understand who he is and what he has done. We pray that you would help us to accept that because of our trespasses, because of our sins, we were indeed dead. But that in Jesus we can be made alive by you. We thank you for that offer, and we pray that those of us who've taken it, those of us who've received your pardon, will continue to trust Christ and know your forgiveness and your freedom. And I pray that we would increasingly grow in our knowledge of your grace, and may that influence us to be more like you and more inclined to live our lives for you. But Father, for the many we know who may have heard of your offer in Jesus and yet choose not to believe it, we pray that you would help them to understand that in giving your offer no value, they're making it of no use to them, but that there is no other way but Jesus. And so we pray that you would enable them to reconsider, cause them to trust Christ as we do. And if it please you, we pray that you might give us the privilege of being among the people who speak of these things to them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.